Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do bow down before you, and we are grateful that we can come to you, and we are grateful that we can set apart from the world anytime we choose, and to really focus on you and on your word. And the blessing that is in that is just incomparable because of your kindness, your grace, and your mercy. And so this morning, Lord, we continue on with the thought of conversion, really, of the lost coming to you. And we have that great gulf between the Gentiles and the Jews, tremendous. I don't think we can even understand the depth of that gulf at the time of the early church. And yet we see you working to break that down and to make it one, the two becoming one. And help us to grasp that, as even as it would apply to our day today and our witnessing, Lord, as we see you so clearly in this example here in Acts chapter 10 of working both sides, working both ends. You have something for us to do. We can rest assured if we are praying and following your lead that you're already preparing the way on the other end. And without that, the best we can do is probably isn't going to accomplish much at all. But yet, Lord, with you guiding us, that is where conversions take place, not through us, but through what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, we want to have fruitfulness. And if we try to do that on our own by remembering how we did it the last time, or remembering what we read in a book, or remembering what we heard in a seminar or something, and say, this is the way you do it, we'll cut you out of the picture too much, Holy Spirit, and there's not going to be any power there. And so it's you, it's not us. But help us to show up, even as we will see today the obedience of the centurion, we'll see the obedience of Peter, and we will see you working in their lives as well as in others as we will go through this. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 10. We finished last week with an interesting word as we finished up with Peter, and it said, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now we read that and we say, yeah, you know, that'd be like, oh, he lived down the street. Yeah, I know that house down there. That's where he's staying. But this is a tanner's house. A tanner's house is defiled every time you bring a dead animal into the house, or every time you bring a dead animal onto the property. Now, if you have any kind of a tanner's business, I hope you do it more than one day a year, you know. So that property, basically, for a Jew, would always be undefiled. So how could a good Jew like Peter stay there many days? Well, I think the Lord is breaking him down. And we're going to see the two becoming one as we go through this account today. You know it well. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea. So now we had Peter in Joppa, and it's about, 25 miles or so up the coast to Caesarea. So now we're going to have things happening in Caesarea by the Lord, the same time, same as happening in Joppa. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. Now, this is a Gentile. You wouldn't have a Jew as a centurion in the army in those days. A centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So this is a crack group. It would be like a company. And he's heading it up. And he probably has at least 100 men under him. And notice what it says. He's a devout man. A devout man. Interesting. And one who feared God. Now, that would be common for all of us, except that it doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ in this so far. But he was devout, and he's one who feared God. Now, that would make him pretty much like the Jews, right? They, well, many of them anyway, were devout, and they feared God. He gave generously. That's good. And listen to this, and he prayed to God always. Now that's a statement. Now about the ninth hour of the day. What's significant about the ninth hour? When is the ninth hour? Well, it's 3 in the afternoon. That's the afternoon hour of prayer for the Jews. So here's a Gentile who's recognizing, or at least this is the time here, the ninth hour of the day. He sees the vision. He sees the vision as an angel of God. So notice how God is working. God is not just putting a tiny little idea in somebody else's mind. He's actually giving Cornelius to see clearly in a vision an angel of the Lord coming and saying to him. So here he's speaking to him. And when Cornelius observed him, he was afraid and said, I'm sure he would be, what is it, Lord? But a great question. It's similar to the question that Peter's going to say too, or that Paul said on the road to Damascus. We already had that. And he said, your prayers and your alms or your gifts have come up for memorial before God. So notice this. So can you say somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, does God hear their prayers? Well, that's what I just read. I don't think that he knows Jesus Christ yet, but he's praying and the prayers were heard, right? It says, your prayers and the angel, this is the angel, says your prayers and your gifts have come up for a memorial before God. That's a good thing, isn't it? Absolutely. Now, here's your instruction. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. A tanner? Now that would be fine with a centurion. He could care less about a tanner. Now notice, all of this is going to have some relativity to the blood today in today's study, because it always does. Because the sanctity of life is paramount, and we've lost that in our culture. We don't even pay any attention to the sanctity of life. We've had over 60 million abortions. No sanctity of life there at all, right? And we are funding the abortions, we are promoting the abortions, we've legalized the abortions, so we have turned our backs so far on the sanctity of life, but not so with the Jews. They were very cognizant because of the Jewish law, of the Moses law, is all based on the blood, isn't it? Big time on the blood. What's the kosher diet all about? The blood. Because God said, you shall not eat the blood. Now, we had only herbivorous animals, basically, to eat. Eat only herbs, I should say, until the time of Noah, right?
Right.
They didn't eat any meat. But then God said, you shall eat meat, but don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. So we'll see that in here, but here, moving on here, Cornelius is now on his way to find Simon in the tanner's house. It's by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel has spoke to him, he departed. And had departed, then Cornelius departed. Not really. Cornelius calls two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So these are trusted people. These are not just, you know, a couple of guys off the street necessarily. Two of his household servants, trusted servants, and a devout soldier, again, devout is there, from among those who waited on him continually. So he's surrounded now by some good people, and he's going to send three of these to do what the angel tells him to do. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So notice the preparation now. Notice what all God is doing. Not just, you know, a little wind blew that way that seemed to be in accordance with what was happening in Joppa. These are very specific things, aren't you? Very specific. Now, you don't think God is making specific preparation for you and for me and anything he wants us to do? It's like, in my case, maybe not yours, I'm all listening for what I'm to do. And I don't even pay any attention to what he's doing. I just got to, you know, I got to do mine. I got to do it right. I got to do it the way I've known. No, I want to show up and listen to the Spirit, right? Knowing that that Spirit is the preparer. If it isn't prepared by the Spirit, I'm not going to accomplish anything spiritually. Or much, anyway. Okay, so he sent them to Joppa. Now, move on to the next day. The next day, as they went on their journey, so these three guys took off early in the morning, probably went on their journey, and as they drew near Joppa, the same time Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's noon. Just a coincidence, isn't it? It doesn't really mean anything. It's just a coincidence. No, it's all, you could see how it's all part of God's plan. And Peter became very hungry and waited and wanted to eat. So notice God is preparing him now for what's going to happen. He's hungry. He's on the housetop. He falls into a trance. Heaven opens, and an object like, this is not a great sheet, it's like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, descended to him and let down on earth. Now, if you're really hungry and you see food coming down, wouldn't that be kind of interesting reaction you would have? But then, oh, whoa, there's all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So there's what? Clean and unclean animals here. Why are there two kinds of animals? Why are they in one sheet? Jews and the Gentiles being brought together, right? Because the Gentiles would care less about the clean animals. The Jews would say, we can't eat with the Gentiles, they're sinners. But here, this whole thing is being let down, not once, but three times to Peter. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, as I said. And a voice came to him. Now here's a voice. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What? I can't touch those unclean things. And now Peter says something that you and I should take note of. It's not right. It's not good. Peter says, not so, Lord. You never say that to the Lord. And that's not a joke. I mean, that's serious. How many times do I think, not so, Lord? Be careful on that. Because you're totally looking to yourself at that point, totally, that's not my idea, Lord. You don't have it right there, Lord. Now, my temptation or whatever it is minimal compared to what Peter's was here, because Peter's never had a lack of kosher food in his mouth ever, I bet, because that was so important to the Jewish people. Sure. And God is telling him to eat it? So it's understandable, but you still don't say not so to the Lord. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never, he says that, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Now there again, side note, think how wrong it is to think you're so holy because what you eat or what you don't eat. Oh, I never eat that. I'm really special, right? I mean, that's not what he's really saying here in one way, but that's what could come out of this. That's what the Jews thought. They thought the Gentiles were only to be fit for the fuel of hell, really. They felt so superior to them. But this is kind of a little bit along those lines. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. So question, what's he talking about? The meat or about the eater? Is he talking about the meat or about the person? What God has cleansed, you must not call common. I think he's talking about the Gentiles. You think they're unclean? I'm going to cleanse them. Right? This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So quite a lesson there for Peter, isn't it? You see these unclean and clean animals together? He's starting to get the picture. Now he's already well on his way because he's been staying at a tanner's house. He couldn't stay at a tanner's house unless he had some degree of what he was doing, which could go against exactly what, because he'd be defiled all the time. So it's working on Peter. Notice how Peter is being changed here, or will be changed, is changed. Now, again, coincidentally, just coincidence, it's just a coincidence. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision meant that he had seen, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." I wonder if Peter even thought, well, are these going to be Jews or Gentiles? It doesn't say that he thought either way, we don't know. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Wow. You think Peter had ever been into a Gentile's home before? I don't think so. The only thing worse than going into a Gentile's house by a Jew would be inviting the Gentile into your house. Because if you invite the Gentile in your house, your whole house is defiled now. We think that's kind of humorous in a way, maybe.
Yes.
But it wasn't in those days. There was a huge difference there. And think how God, in his wisdom, bringing the church together to be one church. And nothing's much changed. We're still fighting in the church all the time, aren't we? But, I mean, not really the division between the Jewish and the Gentile thing so much. So then he invited them in. So now he invited them into the house. Of course, that'll really be defiled. Of course, I don't know how you can defile a defiled house, because the Tanner's house is already defiled, it seems to me. But he invited them in and lodged them. Then on the next day, Peter went away with them. He leaves with the Gentiles. And notice, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. What's going on there? Well, we'll find out later. These were six Jews. And why is he sending Peter to go to the Gentiles? Why didn't he send Paul? Wasn't that Paul's ministry? You don't ask why God does things, because you never, that's not the right question. But there are some observations you can make. Number one, this is going to be such a huge thing to have to report on, that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. If you had anybody of lower stature than one of the top guys, such as Peter, they probably would have been just taken out and stoned to death. They wouldn't have been paid any attention to. So God is using one of the top ones here, Peter. And also, just because the ministry of Paul is to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews, it's like if you were children's ministry teaching fourth and fifth graders, is the only people you're ever going to tell about Jesus to fourth and fifth graders? I don't think so. So you're not limited just to your primary ministry in terms of following what the Lord has for you. And so this is the Lord's way of doing that. And Peter, knowing he's going to be taken on the carpet, he's going to be held accountable, because he senses what's going on now. He's got the Jews and the Gentiles coming together, and he's got three Gentiles that have come to take him to their house to give word. He's not just coming to sit there, he's coming to teach, coming to preach. And there will be great, great ripples occurred. So he wants some witnesses. Right. If he was by himself, they would say, "We can't believe you, Peter. We know you're either under delusion or whatever else, or it didn't really happen." But he's got witnesses. Now, under the Mosaic law, you always, anything you had, you would want to have at least two witnesses, right? You couldn't substantiate anything with just one witness. You had to have at least two. So here he's going to cover his bases. He's going to bring half a dozen, because this is a big thing. And I think it's hard for me, it's hard for us to recognize how big this really is, when you think that the whole Jewish mindset was that a Gentile could never be saved, unless they went through the whole proselyting process, got circumcised, keep the law of Moses, took up the kosher food and all that stuff. You had to do all these trappings. It wasn't what you believed in so much as you had to do all these things, right? So this is where we'll stop today, and we'll get the conclusion of this next week as he goes to Cornelius' house. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you care so much for every saint, care so much for every lost person. And Lord, we see you working through your Spirit, always both ends on anything that is of you, preparing the way, and help us to do our part and show up. And not say, well, Lord, I don't have anything to offer here. I don't know how to witness to Muslims. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. That's not the reason you don't show up and be led by the Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you. And in fact, the more we know, the less we tend to rely on the Spirit. So we probably do much better in these areas that we aren't bringing a bunch of our own experience into, because that gets in the way. And if we have really become a professional in our mind, we won't even listen to the Spirit. I know how to do this, just get out of my way kind of an idea. And Lord, there's no power there, because the power is all by the Spirit. It's not in us other than you working through us. So Lord, help us to be obedient as Cornelius was, obedient as Peter is. And even though it doesn't look right, feel right, this cannot possibly be happening, because we cannot do this with this unclean food. We cannot see the Gentiles saved. That can't happen. And yet it is happening, because you're causing it to happen. So help us as we go through this day, as you put ideas in our hearts of calling on how we are to spend each moment, each section of the day, each 10 minutes, whatever it is. Are we going to be led by your Spirit? Are we going to be available? Or are we going to kind of argue with you and say, not so, Lord, or whatever? So help us. And help us this morning, as we have a few moments now, just to quiet down and stay quiet down, I guess, and at least have a time to be in prayer, as you would bring us into one accord and lead us by your Spirit. So may that be done. Help us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I'm just reminded, it's pretty simple. We do know what to do. You've told us to make disciples. How do we make disciples? One at a time. You tell us, go out and preach the gospel. How do we preach the gospel? One at a time. That's what we do. You aren't calling us, I don't believe, to save a nation. I think only you can do that. But we can pray. We can pray for every one of those 435 House of Representative members. We can pray for every one of those 100 senators. We can pray for every one of the 50 governors. We can pray, and we can pray, and we can pray, and that has nothing to do with all of this noise. It has nothing to do with AI. It has nothing to do with deception. What you've told us to do is very simple, it seems to me. But do we do it? Will we do it? Will we leave it to somebody else to do? And so, Lord, we are not allowed to do certain things in the schools. But there's no prohibition in this nation, at least not yet, of making disciples. There's no prohibition of praying. Never will be. No prohibition of preaching the gospel. And so, Lord, thank you that we have no restraint on doing what you really want us to do if we just follow you. And help us to remember the example today of how you go about preparing both ends, both sides of every meeting, every making a disciple, every proclaiming the gospel, Lord. And so we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I know we're guilty in a way, but guilt is not quite the right word. I don't know in a way too. We've been promised if we confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no guilt there. So we have erred, yes. But if we have any unrepented sin, may we take care of that. And may we really go in victory, Lord. In victory and rejoicing of what you have done and the power of the blood. It is so amazing. Nothing can stop that. I thank you for a group here, and I just want to think about the church a little bit today as we have talked about two becoming one and seeing how the church is developing in the book of Acts, so beautifully given to us, and we can look at it a little bit each week. So just wanted to close with this Samuel Wesley old hymn. We all know it, but we don't really maybe sing it too much or think of the words too much. The church's one foundation is what? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's sing this together, if we might. Father, we do thank you for the church, possibly the greatest miracle of all that you promised to bring us to Christ-likeness. Thank you for the body of Christ. And Lord, we praise you, we worship you for allowing us to have your word and that you put your spirit in each and every single believer. Unbelievable. But we thank you. Bless each one here, Lord, and may we just have a song on our lips and a smile in our hearts, Lord. And we do pray for the wicked, Lord. There's no rest for them. Scripture says like a churning ocean waves, and so miserable, Lord. And everyone wants love, everyone wants peace, everyone wants hope. And Lord, there's only one source for that, and that is Jesus Christ. And if we're not letting that be known to those around us, then we are withholding what they should have, Lord.
Yes.
As led by your Spirit, Lord. You will open the doors if we seek you and if we follow you as you give us direction, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.